Hi, this is Pastor Scott with Natchez First Assembly of God. Thank you for listening to our special message. My prayer is that it challenges you and encourages you in your walk with God. If you're in the area, we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. And now, here is today's message. Right into this. How many of you know that everything in this world revolves around seasons? Okay, we've got seasons. God created the earth. He created the ways of the earth. He created the seasons. We've got, and, you know, most of the earth goes through four distinct seasons. There's summer, winter, fall, spring. Although here in the South, we only get two of them. We just get hot and cold. We don't get any of the in-between. The in-between is about 10 minutes between cold fronts and heat waves. I mean, if you got to find that 10-minute break. Get out there and enjoy it for while you can, because it's about to either get really cold or really hot. All right. Now, in these seasons that take place, these seasons dictate how we run our life. These seasons dictate how we dress, don't they? Well, they're supposed to, because I actually see people wearing shorts in the coldest part of the year. But here in the South, it doesn't get that cold, so, you know, why not? So the weather dictates how we dress. It dictates how we work. Because if you're, you know, many people work outside. Some people are farmers, and they work the crops, and they adjust their work schedule around the seasons. There's a season to plant certain things. There's a season to plow and all of that. So the seasons affect everything, don't they? Okay? It even dictates many times what we eat. Oh, I'm an expert on this. Foods for certain seasons. We all love the winter season because that's the time for some chilies, soups, some gumbos. See, there's one of my Cajun sisters right there. We love the Cajun gumbo. All right. Then, in the summertime, you've got your barbecue. You've got your cookouts. You've got your watermelon. I'm not a big fan of watermelon, but a lot of people are. But it's a seasonal thing. Crawfish, now we're talking. Now we can talk. There's a season even for the crawfish, okay? We love when crawfish season comes around. Everything happens within a season, doesn't it? It even dictates what people hunt. How many hunters do we have here today? Okay, let me see a hand. Hunters, let me see. Two? Only three? Okay, there's four? Good, there's some hunters in here. The season will dictate whether you're going out hunting for deer, whether you're going out hunting for ducks, whether you're going out hunting for squirrel. You know, it all depends, right? Everything runs by the season. Now, not only does the weather and nature operate in seasons, how many of you realize that life itself has different seasons that we go through? Seasons of life is filled with seasons of experiences. For instance, we're all coming to this world as babies, and there's a season of your life where you're going to be an innocent childhood. You'll have that wonderful, wonderful season. How many parents loved the innocent childhood stage of your children? But then what happens? They turn into the awkward teenager. And you can't really blame much on them, because we all went through the awkward teenage years, right? So it's not anything that they've done wrong. We're all stupid at that time. Not that awkward teenagers are stupid. No. Because after that, you move into another season of young, independent adulthood, right? That's around your 20s and 30s. Then you start becoming a husband, wife, the marriage and family. Okay, that's another season that you go through in life. And then you move into the midlife. Yeah, you said crisis. I'm in the midlife, and I'm not going to call it a crisis. You said it, not me. All right. And then after the midlife is your golden. That's a good word. Your golden years. All right. Every season in life has its own set of rules. It has its own experiences. And guess what? Every season also has its own set of challenges, doesn't it? You can't go into a season and start making the rules up. You got to follow the rules because those are just some things you cannot change, like biblical absolutes. There's just some things about the Bible, no matter how much you want to change, no matter how many things you come across in the Bible you may not even like, you can't change certain things, amen? So you've got to learn, instead of adjusting those things to fit your life and your desires, you've got to pattern your life around those things. Otherwise, you're going to face a lot of conflict in life. How many of you know this is true? All right, same way with God. Now, I want to read to you a scripture out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. It's 8 short scriptures. However, while it's filled with a lot of truth, it's going to get, for just a moment, it's going to get a little tedious. It's going to get a little monotonous. Okay? Stay with me. I know these are big words for some of y'all. Stay with me, okay? We're going to get through this, but it's a very important reason. Here we are. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. It says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Somebody say amen. Amen. There is a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill. That's not each other. Please don't anybody get to thinking that there's a time to kill each other, all right? And a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Did somebody say dance? Did he just say dance in church? Yes, I did. There is a time to be still in the presence of God, but there is also a time to cut loose and dance. Amen. If it's spirit-led, that's when it's time. All right, I just had to throw that out. Verse 5, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away, you know, kind of like our hour changes every year. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent. I like that one. And a time to speak. A time to love. And a time to hate. But that, again, let me reiterate, that's not each other. We're called to love one another but hate sin. Amen? All right, so there's some things that's actually okay to hate. You can hate sin. You can hate the impact of sin in one's life. You can hate what sin does to someone or even to you. You can hate what sin might do to your home, your family. Amen. All right, so there are times when it's a time to love and there is a time to hate. There is a time for war and there is a time for peace. Now, that concludes that monotonous, tedious portion of scriptures, but you understand everything. I go back to verse 1, a time for everything and a season under every activity under the heavens. There is a time for it. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. If you don't like the season that you were in, just wait a few minutes. Just like the weather outside. If you don't like the weather, if you don't like the season that you're in, wait a few minutes, it'll pass. Amen? Everything that comes along will pass eventually. Might pass like a kidney stone, but it's going to pass. Sometimes it's a little painful to let these things pass, isn't it? But how many of you are grateful when trials pass? Because after a trial, after the storm, there is refreshing. Sometimes it's okay to let the storms of life come. Sometimes it's okay to let the fires come. The fires and the trials of life. Because the fires purify. The fires purge. Amen? We may not like going through a little fire, but it purges, it cleanses, and it purifies. So we need to embrace all these things. All right. Paul knew a thing or two about seasons of life. Paul knew quite a bit. In fact, I'm going to read to you in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to what Paul is saying.
I've read this recently, so it should be a very familiar portion of Scripture. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I love that line right there. I'm going to stop for just a second. I love that line, that sentence, because I get so tired of hearing people trying to tell me and take the authority of God that God says we should all prosper, and if you're in obedience, you should prosper and have abundance. And if you're not living in abundance and prospering in wealth, in money, in finances, and in all these things of life, then you must be doing something wrong. That is a lie from the pits of hell. Amen? Because if that were true, then Paul must have had a lot of sin in his life. Because Paul went through seasons. He went through seasons of abundance. He went through those seasons of having plenty. But Paul also went through seasons of being hungry. He went through seasons of trials and tribulations. And that was not because he was in sin. Amen. Sometimes God allows us to go through trials. You may not want to believe that, but it's true. He allows it. It's uncomfortable. We don't like it. And if we were in control, we'd look at God and say, now, God, I don't like what you're doing here. And I want it to change now. And I've told you recently, we need to stop praying for God to change our situation and instead pray that God changes us. Because that's what those situations are designed to do. Change us. We grow through those trials. We grow through those tribulations. Amen? Many times it can be a test. Are you going to trust God even with that tribulation going on in your life? How are you going to respond when you find yourself going through a trial or a tribulation? Because your response to your trial will reflect your maturity in Christ. Amen? How are you ever going to mature unless you go through it? So we need, whether we like it or not, we need to embrace those trials and tribulations. And instead of complaining and murmuring and always trying to fight and resist those trials, we need to say, God, I'm in a trial, as if you didn't know. And I need you. God, please come and change me. And help me to respond in a way that is glorifying and pleasing to you. Amen. That's how we do it. Amen? Now, Paul went through these seasons. Let me finish reading. I got a little carried away on that sentence because I love it. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being... It is a secret, guys. It's a secret. And the secret, the wisdom of this secret is revealed only to those who are seeking the things and the ways of the Lord. The Bible says that human wisdom and God's wisdom are two completely different wisdoms. You could be the wisest man on earth and you're considered a fool in the eyes of God. Man's wisdom means nothing. We don't need more human wisdom, although I'm not saying it. We need to always gain wisdom, okay? Seek wisdom, there's nothing wrong with that. But the most important wisdom to have is godly wisdom, and that can only come through your experience and relationship with the Lord. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. All right, moving on. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, I read this scripture to you because I want you to understand that Paul went through different seasons of his life. He went through seasons of wealth. He went through seasons of being poor, seasons of being in need, and seasons of having plenty. And no matter what season he found himself in, he learned to be what? What's the word? He learned to be content. What does it mean to be content? It means to accept whatever season you're in and give God glory and thanks in spite of it, whether you like it or not. Amen. When you can start thanking God for the trial that you're in, that's a sign of maturity. And sometimes we're going to find ourselves going around that same wilderness like the Israelites did in the wilderness for 40 years. Until we learn to be content with what we have. Dear God, we want more. I want a better car. I want a better house. I want a bigger kitchen. I want this. I want that. God, I'm tired of living in this small, tiny little shack. I'm tired of having to put more fluid into my car every week because of the leak, and I can't afford to get it fixed. I'm tired of my job. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. When you get tired of being tired and learn to be content and accept what you are in and learn to give God praise for it in spite of your wants, then God might be able to deliver you and give you more. Amen. I'm tired of being sick. We just got to give God thanks for where we are. And like Paul, learn to be content and give praise. All right, moving on. There's some good lessons here. Now, Paul had another season in his life. Before he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was in a season, a very dark season. And here's the thing. Paul was actually a religious man. Paul was a very knowledgeable religious man. He grew up with a lot of biblical knowledge of the law, God's law, and things like that. And he actually thought he was doing good when he went around killing Christians, arresting and persecuting the Christians. Because back then, it was the people who were arresting Christians. They thought it was blaspheming God. Jesus comes along and says, he's God? What a blasphemer. We're going to arrest, we're going to kill Jesus, and we're going to kill everybody who follows Jesus. We got to get rid of all this heresy. So Paul actually thought he was doing good. But he wasn't. He was confused because he didn't understand. He didn't have godly wisdom. The Holy Spirit had not revealed to him anything. But on the road to Damascus, where he was going to bring persecution to even more Christians, he had a supernatural encounter with Jesus. And it wrecked his life. It messed him up. It messed him up in a good way. Amen? Praise God. So when he suddenly had knowledge, Jesus told him, he said, why are you persecuting me? He didn't ask, why are you persecuting those people? He didn't ask, why are you persecuting Christians? He simply said, why are you persecuting me? You know why he said me? Because if you are a part of the church, you are the body of Christ himself. Amen? And when we suffer, he suffers. He takes it personally. So you need to keep that in mind when you feel like attacking someone who is a brother or a sister in the Lord. Amen? We're attacking one another and we're attacking God himself. He says, why are you attacking me? Why are you persecuting me? So once Paul had knowledge, he had rhema, revelation all of a sudden. And he made a choice that day. He made a choice to change his season. He was in a dark season of persecuting God. But once he had understanding of what he was doing and that it was wrong, he made a decision that day to end that season and start a new one. Now that's the most important thing. You end one season, but you begin another one. In the first season, he was conforming to the world around him. But after his encounter with Jesus, he was transformed and renewed in his mind. Amen? A whole new season began for Paul, and it's called a second chance. How many of you have ever had a second chance? He had a new beginning. He had a fresh start. Basically, what Paul got that day was a reboot in life. How many of you are grateful for reboots from God? the ability to take all of our mistakes, our failures, our sins, and put them behind us and be able to start fresh, brand new, all over again, like it never happened. That's a reboot. Amen? Paul started a new season. Now, I got a question for you. Have you ever done something wrong? I heard that never. I heard that spirit of sarcasm. Listen, have you ever done anything wrong and afterwards you realize how wrong it was and you want so bad to be able to go back and change it, but you can't? You may have said something hateful, just come flying out your mouth in the heat and the passion of the moment. And then once it comes out and you hear it, you're like, oh, I cannot believe that just came out of my mouth. And you can't say I didn't mean it. Because the Bible even says, out of the heart, it comes, you know, what comes out of the mouth is coming out of the heart. You just didn't mean for that person to hear it. You just got exposed. Your heart just told on you. Because your heart and your tongue share the same muscle. Have you ever done something so horrible and it carried a heavy consequence? And now, no matter how hard it hurt, no matter how much it hurts, there's nothing you can do to undo what you just did. And now you are stuck with this heaviness. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I did something so foolish. If I could only go back in time and make it as if I never did that. Have you felt that before? Listen to me. Sin is just like this. People, when you make the mistake and you have those consequences and those consequences are too strong to deal with, sin is just like that. It carries consequences that we're not willing to pay. We really can't afford to pay. Amen? The Bible says that sin is pleasurable. Anybody who's ever sinned, you know that's true. The Bible's not going to lie. God's not going to lie and try to deceive you. Oh, sin ain't fun. You don't need that. No, it is fun. Sin is a blast. Because it satisfies the flesh. But the Bible says that the pleasures of sin are short. It is only for a season. People without Christ in their life, they will live out a season in their life enjoying the pleasures of their sin and all the pleasures that that sin offers. But ultimately, that season comes to an end, and that individual is left empty and with heavy regret and with heavy consequences. Jail is filled with people full of regret. Jail, prison, death row, it's filled with people who regret one action that they committed that put them there. And now they're living out the consequences for years, even to the rest of their life, as a consequence for one mistake they made. Amen? Once that season ends, you're empty, regret, consequented. Is that a word? I don't even think it's a real word, but you understand what I'm saying. Most people then begin searching for new pleasures to occupy and to satisfy their lust. And so they will begin to discover new sins to enjoy for the next season of their life. Because the sins they lived out before no longer satisfy. They've worn out its pleasure, so now they've got to go deeper and find something more sinful to satisfy that craving. That's how sin can become an addiction. People who start off in maybe soft porn, they lose the satisfaction of that, and it develops and dwells into hardcore pornography. And then people in hardcore pornography begin to lose the sensation and joy and the pleasures of that, and it soon they start looking for ways to act out because it's an addiction. It gets a hold, and you start hungering for more, and then for another season, you might be caught up in something even more perverse than when you first started. The only thing that can break that chain is a relationship with Jesus Christ. People without Christ are trapped to trying to fulfill that desire of the flesh for another season. But guess what? That season will come to an end. That season will be finished, and you will be left even more brokenhearted, more guilt, more pressure, heaviness, regret. You will be left more empty. Does that make sense? Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 28 to 32. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Because people find out that sin is more, you know, they find it pleasurable. So because they refuse to let it go and they won't turn to God and keep the knowledge they know of God, God just says, you know what? I'm going to turn you over to your own lust. I'm going to turn you over to your own mind. I'm going to give you over to a depraved mind. So that they do what ought not to be done. Verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, every kind of evil and greed and depravity. And they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God haters. Let me tell you something. I'm going to stop right there for a second. When you start allowing the clutches of this world and sin get a hold of your heart and control you, you will begin to resent anything and everything that resembles God. You will begin to have such a despisedness in your spirit and in your heart towards anything that looks like God, smells like God, acts like God. Amen? There are people who, I will never step foot in a church, and they'll give you all kind of reasons as to why. Because their hearts are so hard because they have been given over to a depraved mind. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Here, listen to this one. They invent ways of doing evil. I didn't realize we had to invent ways. I thought there were enough evil ways on earth. But guess what? When the evils of this world refuse to satisfy you any longer, you're going to start looking for new ways to sin. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. See, they know that. But they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. We need to be very, very careful as Christians that we don't sit back because of this attitude that has come across our generation that we don't judge, we can't judge other people, so we got to make sure people know that we're loving, we're non-judgmental, and so guess what? We sit back in an attempt, in a way to try not to offend anybody, we start accepting everybody. Now, we are to accept and love everyone. Now, that's something we are called to do. As Christians, we are called to love everybody no matter what. Amen? But there is a difference between loving them and approving of what they do. As Christians, we cannot sit back and live in approval of other people's sin. Now, that doesn't mean we got to go around and start pointing sin in everybody's life and say, "You're a sinner, you're going to hell." No, that's not that at all. Harry, don't take offense. I just chose you. You were just the first one in front of me. I could just see the enemy's going to come to, why'd he point at me? He just told me, no. Listen, guys, we have a responsibility to love everybody, but we cannot go around approving of all sinful activities around us. Amen? These people who are living with a depraved mind, they are living season to season, experiencing new ways to sin, to satisfy their lust, and each time only to be left more empty. And that's how people who keep rejecting Christ in their life are. Empty, wanting more, searching for more, but never finding it. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, Joshua, I got to move on. Joshua is warning the people of Israel. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, listen to what he said. He's telling them and he's warning them. He says, now fear the Lord. That's always a good thing to start off with. Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Now listen and pay close attention to this next line. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and as of my household, we are going to serve the Lord. They made a choice. And he's telling them, if you want to serve God, you have to choose to serve God. It's your choice. But you have to be willing to throw away all those other gods that you've been holding on to. Because you cannot serve this God while holding on to that God in your home. You have to make a choice which God you're going to serve. There's not room for both in your heart. Amen? Guys, listen, we got a choice to make. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to call ourselves good, God-fearing, Bible-believing, born-again Christians, we have got to cut off anything and everything that is against the God we claim to serve and love. Amen? Now, that does not give a church a right to create a list of things to do and things that not to do. It is not our place to come up here and tell you how you need to live your life. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you. We will point the way. We will tell you the way that is righteous and holy before the Lord. You have a responsibility to respond to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to you. Amen? The Bible says all things are permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Just because something might be permissible in your life doesn't mean it's going to benefit you, because some things that you're holding on to are actually going to tear you further away from God. Amen? We don't have a right to come and start dictating and dictating, you know, what how you live your life. You can do this, but you can't do that. In fact, most churches create a whole list of things you can't do, and then it becomes legalistic. Then it's trying to live up to man's viewpoint of God and man trying to tell you what you can and can't do. I hate religion. I hate religion so much because that's what religion does. It tries to give rules and regulations. We are not a religion. It is not about what religion or what church you go to. It's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion. Listen, I'm going to say something very bold, but pay attention to the context in which I say it in, because it's the correct context. Don't accuse me of cussing. But religion will damn your soul to hell. Amen? I did not cuss. I used it in its proper context. Relationship with Jesus Christ will set you free. We need to be set free from religion. Amen? Amen. Thank you. I'm trying to. The choice to serve God comes with a price. Amen? But we have to make a choice to continue in our season of sin and enjoy its temporary pleasures, or like Paul, choose to change our season and follow Christ. They were called to give up to throw away the gods of their ancestors and to serve only one God. For some of us today, it might require a little bit more of a sacrifice to change our season. If you choose to change your season and start a new season of following Christ, there's going to be some sacrifice to make. Amen? And it can be hard to sacrifice certain things when we have given them power and authority in our lives. How many of you know that's true? Certain things we allow in our heart that's not pleasing to God, we give those things position. We give those things power, and we give those things authority in our life. And in order to follow after Christ, we have to cut those things off. We have to let them go. Amen? And it has to be by choice. All right, listen, I'm glad you're following me. The greatest sacrifice of all was Jesus. Jesus sacrificed his life just so we can have that choice. Amen? He sacrificed his entire life just so each one of us sitting here today can have the freedom to choose. If we didn't have the freedom to choose, we would all be damned to the consequence and penalty of our sins. But thank God for the ability to choose. Romans 3:10 says it very clearly. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. I don't care how good of a person you are, you could not be good enough to earn your way into heaven based on good works. Oprah Winfrey is a good woman, but without Christ, she's going to hell. Ellen Jadariot, I don't even know how to say her name right. She is a great person, gives money away, gives things to needy families, needy people, wonderful things. She does wonderful things. So does Oprah Winfrey. So does other people. Tyler Perry. They do great things. Good, good people. But without Jesus Christ, we're damned. Amen? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us today are guilty, and we deserve the penalty of our sins. We've all lived in a season of rebellion, and we have to pay the consequences for it. Amen? And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. I'm going to stop right there. There's more to it, and I'll get to that in just a minute. The wages of sin is death. I want you to understand today, death includes eternal separation from God in a place that was not designed for man. Satan is so rebellious. Satan has done so much evil. God designed a place for him, a place called hell and the eternal lake of fire. Okay? God never intended people to go there. But when people choose to reject Christ, the Bible says that hell was created for Satan and for his followers. If you reject Christ and refuse to follow Christ, then you're following Satan. I'm not a devil worshiper. No, but if you're living for yourself, you're living for the enemy. Because I've said it before, but some of you were not here when I said it last time. The number one commandment of the Satanic Bible says, do what thou wilt. Which means, do whatever you want. Live for yourself. Do what pleases you. See, being a Satan worshiper is not about worshiping the deity Satan or the being Satan. No. Worshiping Satan is simply doing whatever you want. The first thing of being a child of God is says we have to die to ourselves to follow him. To pick up our cross daily and follow him. The complete opposite of following Satan. Amen? So, the wage of sin is death in a place that was designed and created for Satan. Now let's finish the rest of that scripture, 3:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Once Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he understood the sin that he was guilty of because Jesus told him. Once you are enlightened to your sins, and you know it's a sin, you are now forever accountable and responsible for your sin. Amen? I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor, this is Paul talking, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Somebody say amen. Amen. Of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Amen. I want you to understand that once Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he made a decision. He made a choice to end one season of his life and begin a new season. Once you encounter Jesus Christ into your life, you receive the greatest gift that has ever been given, and that is the gift of forgiveness. Amen? The gift of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a true miracle. I want to tell you, when man forgives you of something, if I've done something against somebody up here or any one of you, and I come to you and I say, please forgive me. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Well, if you're a kind and a loving person and a forgiving person, you'll forgive me, won't you? But guess what? You're not going to forget what I did. And any time the memory of what I did comes up, you're going to be reminded of the pain that it caused, right? If I've offended you, if I've done something to offend you, if I've done anything or said anything at all that brought you hurt, you will forgive me if I come and ask you to, but you won't forget it. Man cannot easily forget when he feels pain or an offense. We can forgive. We can overlook it. And every time I remember what you did to me, I'm going to remember the pain, but I have to choose to overlook that pain and live in forgiveness. Okay, I still feel the pain sometimes, but I'm going to choose to get over it. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy, right? Because what we have done, the offense we've committed, is already done. It's in the past, and we can't go back and undo it, right? It's a part of our history now. So now we just have to worry about the present and the future and move on, leaving what's done in the past still there, but the consequence still continues. Does that make sense? Good, 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 good. There's a reason I'm sharing this with you. It's very much like taking a pure white cloth or a t-shirt and you dip it into colored dye, like you're tie-dyeing something. I've got, I've got some slides up there. But anyway, when you take a pure white cloth or a t-shirt and you dip it in all these different colored dyes and you let it soak so that every fiber of that pure white cloth or t-shirt is now completely submerged in the dye. And then later you're like, you look at it and you're like, I don't like that. Man, I need to redo this. I need to start over. Can you take that t-shirt or white cloth? Can you take that cloth and make it pure white again? Not at all. You might be able to wash it, wring it, and wring out some of the color. You might even be able to bleach it and fade and cover up some of it. But you will never have that thing pure white again. best thing to do is to start all over with a new cloth or a new shirt. You know what? That's how sin is. Once you've done it, it's already done. And you're going to live with the effect of what's already been done. Okay? Now, I want you to keep this in mind, because, like I said, the only way to make it pure white again is to go back in time and change history, and we can't do that, right? It's already done. Keep that in mind. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you, and this may seem totally off topic, but we're going to come back, and you'll see the relation. How many of you know how wine is made? Wine? You know, people drink wine with their meals sometimes. How many of you know how wine is made? The process of making wine is pressing grapes. Now, I want you to understand, just because you press grapes doesn't make it wine. All you have is grape juice. Fresh pressed grapes is nothing but grape juice. The grape juice has to go through an aging process and become fermented, right? And it is only through that aging process that it actually becomes fermented and then becomes wine. Otherwise, you just have grape juice. Right? Are you following me? Remember when Jesus went to the wedding and they ran out of wine, and Jesus told the servants to go and fill up the jars with water, and Jesus turned the water into wine? You know what? A lot of people don't realize how big of a miracle that really was. Oh, Jesus turned water into wine. What a cool guy. We want Jesus at our parties, right? If we run out of wine, we'll just, hey, Jesus! He could turn water into wine. That's great. Listen, this is a huge miracle. And I want to explain a little bit why it's bigger than what you might even think. Because first of all, he turned fresh water into wine. The only way you could have wine is by going through a process of pressing grapes and letting it age a long time until it becomes fermented. Wine has a history. Wine has a history. And that fresh water that just came out of the river was turned into not just grape juice, it was turned into wine. Jesus had to literally change its past. That fresh water now suddenly took on a past that it never had. If Jesus can change the past that never was, if he can create a past where there was no past, catch this, then he can remove a past there where there was one. Let that sink in. If Jesus can change and create a past where there was no past, then he can remove a past where there was one. And when we come to Christ and say, Father, forgive me for my sins, that's exactly what Jesus does. Man can only forgive and overlook your past. Man can only remember, he will continue to remember, he'll never forget it. But guess what? If Jesus takes your past and changes it to where there was no past because he has forgiven your sin, that sin can never be brought up and held against you again in the eyes of God. That sin will never be held against you because in the eyes of God, it never existed. Jesus changed your past as if there never was one. Somebody say amen. Isn't that amazing? He removes our past away from us because it's under the blood of Jesus. It's gone. It's forgiven. It's erased. And it's not like Jesus is just overlooking it Well, I'll overlook it, but every time I think about it, I'm going to remember the pain you caused me. No, that's the miracle of real godly forgiveness. There's nothing to remember. Psalms 103, verse 10 to 12, and I'm coming to an end here. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Somebody say amen to that. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Now, here's the next part. This is important. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Somebody say amen. Why did Jesus say, as far as the east is from the west? Why didn't he say, as far as the north is from the south? Why east to west? What's that? What's up with that? Let me show you something. Go to the slide with the world. We are living on a circular sphere, okay? The circular sphere, the way it rotates, we have a north pole. The north pole marks the very tip of the earth. You can't go any more north than that. Than the North Pole. That's it. That's the furthest north you can go. And we also have a South Pole. The complete opposite end. You can't go any more south than the South Pole. The distance between the North Pole and the South Pole is really only about 12,000 miles. A little bit over 12,000 miles. Now that may seem like a lot to us. But if you compare 12,000 miles to the distance out in outer space, that's really very short, isn't it? However, we do not have an east or a west pole. If you decide to go west, young man, that's a little pun for anybody who's a little bit older, like close to my age. Anyway, forget it if you don't get it. If you decide to go west, I don't care how long you go, you will always be going west. There's no end. You will, if as long as you go in that direction, you're going west forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There's no end. And if you decide to turn around and go east, you're going to go east forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There is no end. If you go north and south, you're going to come to an end after 12,000 miles. But you can go east and west, and there's never an end. And guys, that's how far he casts our sin away from us. As far as the east is from the west. He didn't just forgive our sins the distance of 12,000 miles. Because after that, that's it. Your forgiveness is run out. Our forgiveness is unending. That's how much he loves us. That's how big his grace and mercy is. Amen? And that's how much Jesus loves us. This is powerful, isn't it? Praise God. I'm closing. Bridget, would you come up? Tori, would you come up? Oh, you got, okay. Bridget, amen. Bridget, I would like very much if you would go back to that song, Your Love Never Fails. Could you? Today, if you were sitting here, you might find yourself going through a very difficult season. Today you might find yourself going through a season of poor choices. You might be going through a season in your life of trials and tribulation, or things are just not going your way. Things are not going good, and you don't know what you're going to do. You don't know how to change. But you're going through a difficult season. Your poor choices may be bringing consequences that you cannot really afford to pay. I want you to know something. As long as you continue in that season that you're in of poor choices, your season will end and you will be left empty. You will be left unsatisfied by the choices that you're making. You might be having plenty of fun right now, but that fun is going to run its course and you're going to end up empty, lonely, and hurting and hungering for something more fulfilling. And if you don't make a right choice, you're going to continue to make poor choices. And those poor choices will only open up another season. Oh, you'll have fun again for a little while. But eventually, you'll be left even more empty and hungry. The only decision you can make today is to choose to end, like Paul, choose to end that season. Make a choice today to start a new season in your life. Amen? Maybe you're here today and you've already given Christ your heart. You've already accepted Him into your life. You're already saved, but you're struggling with some past failures. Maybe you're struggling with sin, even as a Christian. Maybe you're dealing with some consequences of that struggle, and you're ready to give it to God and take advantage of His forgiveness. And you're ready to change your season. Maybe you need to find forgiveness in your heart towards someone who has hurt you. Maybe you've been holding on to some bitterness. Maybe you're holding on to a grudge and something that somebody has done to you, and you've been hurt. You've been offended. And today, the only way you're going to truly be able to move forward in your walk with God is to find forgiveness. But that person is still doing wrong. You know what? Forgiveness, it does not release that person or excuse that person. Forgiveness is not for them, it's for you. You have to find a place in your heart to where it's not affecting you. Amen? Maybe today, maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you're the one today who's done something wrong to hurt someone else, and you're the one that needs to go to that brother or sister and say, I need you to forgive me. I hurt you, and I'm sorry.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. If you would like to accept Jesus Christ into your heart today, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge and confess that I am a sinner and that my sin has separated me from you. But I believe in my heart that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that He rose again for my salvation. I invite you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and make me a new person. Renew my mind and fill me with your Holy Spirit. From this day forward, I commit myself to following your word, the Bible. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed this prayer and would like some information on how to grow in your new walk with God, please call us at 601-442-3178. We would like to send you some free information and pray with you. If you enjoyed this message, please share it with your friends and family and join us again next week for another special message.